I want to speak a message that the Lord has really placed on my heart this week. I am so thankful to speak this message because it's an informational message for everybody by the sound of my voice and who may listen to this message when it's digitized. I am amazed at God's love for all of us. I am amazed for God's love in every area of our life. Now, when I give you the name of this, I don't want you to think, oh my gosh, I don't want to hear a message like this right now. We had a good day at the beach yesterday. I don't want to hear anything like this. But I want you to listen to this message and hear what the Lord is saying to all of us. As many of you know, we're coming into an era in the society that we live in that's different than ever before. It's more different than ever to be a pastor in how you approach situations. I don't say this to give cushion to what I'm about to say, but I say this because we are living in a time where reality is in our face. The name of the message is Tragedy Knocks at Your Door. Tragedy Knocks at Your Door. And I want to read something out of a book that I read quite often. I've read it several times, and I say quite often now because I don't read it every day. But I have read it through several times, and it's out of the book called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, one of the great writers of old. And I had received this message from the Holy Spirit, and then I was directed by the Holy Spirit to read this date, and it fits so perfectly to the message. I want to read it all the way through to you. Receiving oneself in the fires of sorrow. That's the title of it. The scripture that went along with it is not my text. My text is going to bring balance to what I hope you will always embrace. Always embrace. His scripture is, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." That's John 12, 27 through 29. He went on to expand the text, which he does so literally and so beautifully. My attitude as a saint to sorrow and difficulty is not to ask that they may be prevented, but to ask that I may preserve the self God created me to be through every fire of sorrow. Our Lord received himself in the fire of sorrow. He was saved not from the hour, but out of the hour. We say that there ought to be no sorrow, but there is sorrow. And we have to receive ourselves in its fires. If we try and evade sorrow, refuse to lay our account with it, we are foolish. Sorrow is one of the biggest facts in life. It is no use saying sorrow ought not to be. Sin and sorrow and suffering are, and it is not for us to say that God has made a mistake in allowing them. Sorrow burns up a great amount of shallowness, but it does not always make a man better. Suffering either gives me myself or it destroys myself. You cannot receive yourself in success. You lose your head. You cannot receive yourself in monotony. You grumble. The way to find yourself is in the fires of sorrows. What it should be, so is another matter. but that it is so is true in the scriptures and in human experience. You always know that man who has been through the fires of sorrow and received himself, you are certain you can go to him in trouble and find that he has ample leisure for you. If a man has not been through the fires of sorrow, he is apt to be condescending. He has no time for you. If you receive yourself in the fires of sorrow, God will make you nourishment for other people. Wow, that's what I want to say to this. Amazing, amazing. The text I want to use this morning is found in John 16 and 33. I'll read it out of the Amplified version because it really was a necessity that I use the Amplified after reading such depth and knowledge of Word. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question right now. That means you're not to answer out loud or say this is what I'm going through, but just what troubles you today? That answer can vary with different personalities and experiences that make up a person's day, week, or even their whole life. I've talked to many people that have a trouble in a day and they're over it by the next day. I've talked to people that have gone through a week or even weeks of trouble and they seem to break through. And I've talked to people that seems that their whole life has been nothing but trouble. Over and over and over. Sometimes things will strike you when you're least expecting it. And it can bring answers or different answers and different responses from friends or colleagues when they see you go through things. Everybody has an answer. But what is the right answer? What is the answer that really makes a difference in a life of a person? Well, we just read this together, and I do really ask if you would, you know, borrow a book called My Utmost for His Highest, or you can get it online, or you can read it oftentimes on Bible programs that have his writings there, and read June 25th. Read it slowly. Get understanding of it. If you want a copy of it, I'll be more than happy to have a copy made right after service and you can have it with you. A direct example of found in the Bible is the story of Job. He was a very happy person. Really was the most righteous man on this earth. He, without warning, was face to face with an emotional and a physical tragedy. If you study it out, the loss of his family, his wealth, his crops, his animals, and also finding himself with a sickness that covered him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Boils. The Bible says that they were so hurtful and so full of the stuff that's inside a boil, that he had to scrape it out with a piece of clay pottery to relieve the pain. And if you read the first two chapters of Job, it describes his calamity and his response to that calamity. He said, I'm not gonna fail God. I'm not gonna sin against God. His wife even said to him, curse God and die. As you read into chapter 3, he didn't do anything like that. He didn't all of a sudden get angry at God because of the pain that he went through. I mean, I want you to think about this man's personality. You know, I know a lot of people that go through a lot of stuff and they get really angry at God. You know, Paul went through things in the Bible that where he went to the third heaven and prayed in such a way that he wanted the disease that he had, and commentators give different descriptions of that disease. Some call it an eye disease that caused him not to be able to read. Others want to be super, super spiritual and say it was a devil that was buffeting him, and that's what he went to heaven to ask God to rid him of that. But the matter is not really what it was that he, but he went there asking God, and after a meeting with the Lord, he literally said, I'd rather find joy in my trials and my tribulations. Because God told him that his grace, unmerited favor, is sufficient for his life every day. That sufficiency is with you and I. Job realized his faith was towards God. That's powerful. Not only was that, but his love was towards mankind, and his hope was towards himself, that he would have confidence in life no matter what happened. That's so important for you and I to understand, because we are breathing air on this earth, the same air that he breathed. It's probably filled with a little bit more chemicals and such like that today, but literally, he was alive breathing air on this earth. But in chapter 3, he laments his birth, because after a while, it got to him. I wish I wasn't even born. I wish I wasn't even part of life. This hurts so badly. His wife wants him to curse God and die. His sons are gone. His family's gone. His crops are gone. His wealth is gone. His cattle's gone. Everything's gone. Except for his three really unique friends that came by to tell him why this happened. How many ever have friends like that? You can raise your hand on that one. Tells you why this is happening. But literally, he was confused and in great disdain that these tragedies had come upon him. He was confused. We get confused when a tragedy comes into our household, when it comes into our ministry, when it comes into our life. We get confused when others are blessed right next to us and we are in the midst of a tragedy, a calamity. We get confused. We want to ask, why this is happening? What am I to do with this? And how am I to approach this? You know, even David, we can find other examples, but David, when he lost his son Absalom, who literally took the kingdom from David. David never lost his love for his son, but when his son died, this is what he said in 2 Samuel 18:33. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. His son tried to destroy his father. He was close to having his father killed. He took his kingdom. The same son that was just an evil person. And this is what David said, and he went and said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. He was moved by this tragedy. He didn't say, okay, I can get everything back now. The kingdom's mine again. He was broken because he realized that a tragedy in life doesn't separate you from the love of a person. That doesn't keep you from being a person that is a Christian, a king, a priest, a saint of God. A tragedy molds you in sorrows, and you find yourself, you find out who you really are. And when you find that self, God begins to shape that self, and you begin to agree with God on the things that he is speaking in your life. You understand. We look at another example that I always look at a lot, because without this woman finding the right attitude, there probably would not have been a lineage for Jesus. It would have been broken. But when Naomi lost her husband in Ruth, chapter 1, lost her husband, lost her sons, she had the daughter-in-laws left, and she just told them, get away from me. Stay here. Stay here where you are. Don't follow me. She was in pain. Suffering emotionally. She was so in pain, she said, change my name to Mara, because God has been don't call me Naomi anymore. But thank God that one of them, Ruth, came along her side and said, my God, your God shall be my God. In other words, I'm not going to serve the gods of these lands. I'm following after your God. See, what I'm saying is she saw something in Naomi. She saw a woman that was in tragedy. I'm sure people saw David, who was in tragedy. They witnessed Job's life in tragedy. And the end of Job's life, he got refreshed. He got more than he had before. David was quoted as a man being after God's own heart. After all the things that happened, he was there. He couldn't build the temple because of the bloodshed that he did, but he was testified as the man after God's own heart. We quote Psalm 51 because he was caught in such a deep sin. He fell and he wrote that psalm and created me a clean heart, renewing me a right spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In other words, he found himself. Ruth saw something in Naomi that the others didn't see. She saw a woman in tragedy, ready to return to her God. Ready to release everything around her just so she could get back to her homeland to be with her God and worship in the temple of her God. And Ruth said, I don't want these gods here. I want to follow the self that you have found. I want to worship the same God that you have. You see, folks, when we go through things, there are people watching. Tragedy knocks at your door. It's your response that makes a difference, not only to people around you, but yourself, who you become during that time. Who you become in such a way. It's an amazing, all the stories of tragedies throughout the Bible, which tear our heart. When I read the Bible, when I read this book over and over again, I am moved by the stories that I find here. You know, 39 years reading the Bible, almost every version that is common today, I have read. And I'm saying to you, there are stories in here that tear my heart out. God, why would you do that? Why didn't you just do it somewhere else, some other way? Why don't you do that to the enemy? Why? But I don't question God for an answer. I question God because I am confused sometimes of why tragedy becomes so close to the church, to people within the church, when society is already bending the rules so much that it's becoming a tragedy, a travesty to live in this society in such a way to be a person of faith. In knowledge. It tears at our heart when we read them. But one of the stories that I want to share with you is something that means a great deal to me so much is the one on the prodigal son, Luke 15. What a tragedy that was for that father. To see his son, and I'm just going to speak in language that we'll understand. His son wasn't in church anymore. He wasn't worshiping anymore. His hands weren't up anymore. He wasn't part of the local responsibilities of the church anymore. He was gone. He was in the world that we have been taken out of, but what we live in, he was in the world doing drugs. Partying, spending money, sleeping with women outside of marriage. Finally, when he was so broke and everything was used up on him, and he found himself now sitting on a corner someplace, homeless. He was sitting there, and maybe it was in a country where there was people coming by, and maybe he had a sign. I need help. I need a beer. I need a dollar. Praise God in heaven. I love the Lord. I need a dollar. He found himself in such a way that it could be described as the stench of life and the dirt. Had become so prominent that it would be hard to wash off. He was so down, but Dad had never changed his love towards that son. Dad was in a tragedy. The son didn't realize or recognize his tragedy till there was nothing left. Dad still had servants. Dad still had a home. Dad still had a son, an older brother to this one that was out in the world. Dad still had sacrifice. Dad still had responsibilities. Dad was living his life, but Dad was living his life in a place of a land or an emotion called tragedy. His son was gone. You see, I believe that Dad never stopped going to that front porch. And looking down that road. People may have asked him, what were you doing? What are you absolutely doing? Why are you here? He is saying, I am looking for my son to come home. You know, in the midst of tragedy, church, we need to be able to not change our pattern and our love. We need to look down the road. Wanting and desiring for things to be right again. Amen. Things to be normal again. Things to be true again. Things that will be happy and bring joy into the soul. When he saw his boy coming, he didn't wait for him to get there. He ran to greet him. Don't let tragedy cripple you. Don't let tragedy blind you. Don't let tragedy make you be uncaring and unsharing and not really wanting to be or to desiring to be part. Let the tragedy show you who you are. I believe that father realized who he was. Maybe he said, I wish I would have denied him his wealth. I wish I would have not allowed him. You know, I hear preachers preach all the time and they describe their children, where they are and what they became part of. And it's almost they describe them if they are ashamed of them because they're bringing shame on their ministry. Not this father. He was on the front porch waiting. He was caring. He wasn't going to let the tragedy destroy himself. And when he saw him come, he ran to him and he never gave up. I want to say some things to every one of us today. Each story addressed in the Bible, each story, including this one with the prodigal, found an answer that brought healing, that brought mercy, that brought something that we can't do on our own. But God. Would you say that with me? But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. God, who can change everything by the breath, by the thought, by a spoken word, can move and change everything. Because you can find yourself through sorrow. And you can find yourself understanding and you can grow in the character of faith. I have children that are not living for the Lord and I love them. I'm always looking down the road for them. I look at the doors every Sunday hoping one day that I'm preaching they walk in. At Potter's Hand, I wait every Saturday night for them to walk in the door with the grandchildren and to bring them to church. I'm not ashamed that they're not going to destroy my ministry because they have decided to follow the world. My ministry is there to bless them when they come home. You see, you can make a choice in a tragedy to crawl within yourself and protect, or you can open your heart and say, God, here I am. I'm going to sweep the tears. I'm going to callous the knees. I'm going to read the promises of the Bible. I'm going to quote the word because I believe that they'll come home. I believe they'll come down the road. Praise God. Amen. I believe it. I pray every day for all of you, all of you, all of you. Call out your name and call out that God will bless and strengthen and restore and renew. I pray for myself last of all because I believe that's what a man of God should do. And I pray that God would bless my children and bless my family and bring them home. Because I believe that no matter what I'm going through, God has control of it and he will save me. He will take me out of that hour. He won't save me from the hour, but he'll take me out of that hour and that there'll be joy unspeakable. Amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I pray such prayers as when my son Jonas preaches his first sermon, I want to be in the auditorium. Amen. I'll be shouting. Oh, yeah. Praise God. when Mikey comes home, and I'll be shouting victory. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your tragedy, I want you to be able to speak like that. I want you to know that God is molding and shaping you. And if you're not in tragedy, and it does come, remember this message into your heart. When tragedy knocks at the door, be prepared for yourself to be found, and God will heal you. Amen. He'll strengthen you. He'll bring you through like he did everybody there, because the Bible says this, that we should continue to be undaunted and confident. Have our confidence in the Lord fully. But I love this scripture, which I quote all the time. And I am sure of this, that he who have begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord. So no matter where you're at today, God is still working. God is still working. God is still doing it. Don't get caught up in what the world, don't get caught up in what Job's friends have to say to you. Don't get caught up in what David's advisors wanted him to do to his son. Don't get caught up in what the other two ladies, widows, said to Naomi, we're going to go, thank you. You can't, even if you did have children, we agree with you. By the time they get old, we would be too old to marry. Don't get into the it's impossible mode.
Right.
Yeah. And I'm sure people were talking to that father. Obviously, we have a representation of that. The oldest son said, why are you doing this for him? I have been so good for you. He said, my son was lost. Now he's found. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Whatever may be, whatever a tragedy could be, small or it could be large, don't let it destroy you. Find yourself in it and let God mold you and shape you that your faith can help others.
Amen.
What do we learn? Let me close with this. We've noticed three distinct things. We hear the words and we are confident of their meaning in John 16:33. We hear those words and we're confident. Secondly, in the world you have tribulation and trials and distresses and frustration. You do have tragedies in the world. Thirdly, be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, because Jesus has conquered the world and its ways, uncertainties, forever changing opinions. He has conquered that. The power the world has no power over you. Furthermore, we can take the word of God and apply it to our everyday circumstances, knowing the peace we have through Jesus Christ will give us victory over our tragedies every day.
Amen.
He overcame this world through his death and resurrection. We have been empowered to be more than conquerors and overcomers through the love and the testimony that we have. Tragedy can come without warning. I'm reminded of just recently what happened in Cleveland, Tennessee on Highway Interstate 75. Terrible tragedy for a Church of God family. A man well respected and his wife. This week, they were just driving down the freeway, down 75. Will, you've been on 75. I've been on 75. Anybody that's been to Cleveland has been on 75. Great Church of God member, family. They died. Tragedy hit. Tragedy does not have a regulation to it. tragedy just shows up. But it's how we handle that tragedy, how the families will handle that tragedy. Never change your confidence in Jesus, in other words. Find yourself. Victory is yours through His precious blood and His power to wait on Him. And last night I was just about to just put a close, an end statement. This is it. But I was reminded by the Holy Spirit to type out three scriptures to read to you and to me and to anyone that will hear this. Three scriptures. Isaiah 40, 31. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Are you all with me?
Yes.
Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, one of my favorite scriptures of the Old Testament. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Amen. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. That's what the Holy Ghost does for us. The Holy Spirit moves in our life and protects us. How many realize today that you have an angel with you? But there's an angel with each and every one of you, with me. I believe there's angels on this platform guarding me as I preach. I believe there's angels that watch over us as we sleep at night and rise in the day. It doesn't change the fact that things are going to happen. But what it does, remind us that God knows what's going on. And God's able, exceedingly abundant, more than able, to do all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us.
Amen.
God's able. These scriptures found in the Old Testament move right into the family of God, move right into who we are because we've been grafted on to Israel. Grafted on to Israel. Read the book of Galatians and you'll see it very clearly. Grafted. And you know a graft is stronger than a regular branch? It's grafted. We are God's people. So I want you to please hear me. Do not let tragedy destroy you. Find yourself in it and become that person that God wants you to be.
Amen.
Down the road. That's to it. Other people. You find the people that have not gone through tragedy, when you try to talk to them, they're condescending. But the ones that have been through tragedy, and you try to talk to them, they have something to say to you. They have something to say to you. You've touched lives already. You don't even know how many lives you've touched. You've brought people closer to Jesus, and you don't even realize it. I'm not going to make an altar call today. I'm just going to go with the rhetorical statement that I did at the front. What are you going through today? You know. My statement to you is this message. If you're not going through anything, tell somebody the message that is. God loves everyone the same.